We give this time to you. Would you be honored? Would you be glorified? May you be welcomed in this place. We are glad you are here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. This workshop is about using questions to teach a Bible study to elementary age children in a children's ministry class. This does a couple things. It creates interaction between the teacher and the students, and that has different benefits that we'll address a little bit later. It also helps prepare the way for responding to God inside the classroom, and we'll touch briefly on that concept a little bit later as well. This concept is good to use alone by itself, this method, but it's very good when used alongside of the concept of responding to God through His Word. I first began teaching when I was about 12 years old, but I didn't begin to use this method until I was about 17, and I have used it for the past 3 or 4 years since that time, and because I've been so blessed by it, I saw a drastic change in my classroom when I started to implement it in my class. The first thing we're going to go through and do in this workshop is I'm going to take you through a Bible study geared for, like, fourth graders. So right now, travel back maybe a couple decades in your mind to when you were in fourth grade with me as your Sunday school teacher. So this will be a different setting. You are not the age that fourth graders usually are, but we'll see how this works. I'm going to take you through a Bible study using this method. You may have heard of this method before. You may be familiar with it, but many of you may not be. So I'm not going to explain it to you beforehand, so just follow along as best you can. I'm going to be asking questions, so please feel free to be answering the questions. Just remember, we're in fourth grade now, so you have to raise your hand. So welcome to the fourth grade classroom. So class, we're going to be reading in Mark today, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, that's not a problem. You can just listen. But listen really good, because I'm going to be asking you questions afterwards. Once you turn to Mark chapter 2, verse 1, go ahead and stand up. And if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and stand up as well. We don't always stand up when we read God's Word. When I'm home, I usually am sitting down. But it is one way that we can show honor to God's Word and respect to God's Word. So we're going to do that here. We're going to read through the passage up to verse 12. Then I'll pray. And then we'll sit down and go back over it, the passage with a worksheet page. What is this that we're holding?
Bible.
The Bible, right. What is the Bible?
God's Word.
God's Word. So is it just like a history book we're reading? Just like any history book from your schools? No, not really. Because God is here with us, and these are His words, and who does He speak to? He speaks to us. So right now, as we're reading God's Word, remember, it's not just a history book. This is God speaking to me, and He's speaking to each one of you. So remember, God's speaking to you right now. So let's listen to what He wants to say to us. So Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again He, being Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that He was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And He preached the word to them. Then they came to Him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately He arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and that he will teach us right now. Would you help us to listen to him? We are glad that you speak to us. We are thankful for what you tell us about Jesus. Thank you that the Holy Spirit had Mark record this, that we might know this part of Jesus' life here on earth. Would you speak to us now? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles up, and you'll need those. But also, you have a worksheet page. Go ahead and pull that out. Through the Roof. This curriculum is CalvaryCurriculum.com's children's curriculum, which can be found on CalvaryCurriculum.com. It's free, along with other resources there on the site. The purpose of this worksheet is to slow the lesson down. There aren't as many words on this page as there is in a Bible, which can sometimes be overwhelming for a child. Larger font, more spaces, so it helps them track with it and stay with it. So back to the fourth grade classroom. All right, can I have somebody read number one on your worksheet page? Nice and loud so that all of us here can hear. Yes, go right ahead. Thank you. What is the blank?
Capernaum.
So who is the he?
Jesus.
So he went into Capernaum, and people started hearing something about Jesus. Where was he?
In the house.
Good. And let's see what happened next. Number two. Who can read that? Go right ahead.
Immediately gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the blank. And he preached the word to them.
All right, so what's blank one?
Many.
So many came into this house that there was no longer room to see them, not even near the what?
Near the door.
Near the door. Good. Because when you go into a house, do you stop right inside the door? No, not usually. Where do you go? You keep walking. So you're going away from the door. But this house, it had so many people in it. It was backed up all the way to the door. They couldn't even get near the door. It was crowded. Why was it so crowded? Who was there? Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. And he preached the word to them. Is there a new or fresh thought about God the Son here? Maybe it's new to you, but maybe it's not new. You've thought about it before, but you're thinking about it again, so it's a fresh thought. Can anyone find that in number two? Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Is there a new or fresh thought about God the Son here?
He used that opportunity to preach to them.
He used that opportunity to preach to them. Perfect. What does that tell us about Jesus? Do any of you have a guess? What would that tell us about him?
That he was accessible.
People could come near him. Right?
He took every opportunity he could.
Uh-huh. Yep, he took those opportunities to share.
And he was sharing truth.
He was sharing truth.
And his word was important.
His word was important. Absolutely. Those are all new or fresh thoughts about God the Son. I also saw a fresh thought about God the Son. He has a message he wants to share with people. He has things that are important for people to know. Does Jesus want to talk to only the people back then? Yes, he wanted to talk to them, but how about us today? Does he still want to talk to us? Yeah, he still has a message for us. In fact, right now, he's giving us a message as we are reading his word. Would anyone like to thank the Lord that he wants to speak to us and give us a message? I know I want to, so I'm going to start, and if any of you want to, then you can do the same after me. And Father, I thank you for sharing this with me right here, that you have a message you want to share with me and that you want to tell me things that are important. Help me to listen when you share them. In Jesus' name.
Lord, thank you for your love, which many are drawn to.
Amen. All right, I see a problem here, though. Between number 2 and 3 on the worksheet page, do any of you see a problem? I think it skips something. Do any of you see that? See, number 2, that was verse 2. But number 3, it starts up in verse 4. Do you see a problem here? It skipped verse 3. Where do we go for truth, the complete truth? The Bible. This will have some of the truth, but where do we go for all the truth? The Bible, God's Word. So who can remember, verse 3 in the Bible for me? Could anyone read that for me? Go right ahead.
Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4.
What's a paralytic?
One who's paralyzed.
Someone who's paralyzed. And so he couldn't come to Jesus on his own, so how did he come to Jesus?
He was carried by 4 men.
And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, what did they do? Number 3, who can read that?
They uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down on the bed, which the paralytic was lying.
All right, true or false? True. How do you know it's true? Because God's word said it, so it is true. So why couldn't they get near Jesus? Because
the house is full.
Right, the house is full. It was crowded. So what did they do since they couldn't come near to Jesus through the door? They made a hole in the roof. Now their roofs are a lot different from what our roofs are today. See, their roofs were flat. Does anyone know how they would get up, though, onto the roof? Would they have to throw a rope up? Well, they couldn't get the paralytic up through with a rope. So how did they get up onto the roof? They uncovered it, right. But how did they get up to uncover it? A ladder. They had stairs at that time, which would be on the outside of the house. So that's how they could get up onto the roof. And then they made a hole in the roof, which could be fixed later on, but they made that hole to do what?
To lower the bed.
Right, to let him down on the bed. Number 4, who can read that?
When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
True or false?
False.
How do we know it's false? Right. God's word says something different. So, when we come across something on a paper or in a book or in life, it's saying something different from what God's word is, which one are we going to believe? God's word, right? Because where is truth found? In God's word. All right, we're going to pause there. If we have time, we'll finish up that study later on. But let's look at what it was that I was trying to do. Also, if you're interested more in learning how to use Calvary Curriculum's Children's Curriculum, Larry Interline will be covering this more fully in the next session, and it's called How to Use CalvaryCurriculum.com's Children's Curriculum to Teach Children, or you can listen to the teachings on the subject on CalvaryCurriculum.com. I'm going to read a list of benefits that happen when using this method in the classroom in Sunday school. And I want you to think, as I read through them real briefly, if any of you experienced any of these benefits. Maybe you didn't. This is a different setting. You are not fourth grade age. And so maybe you didn't, but maybe some of you did. So questions can. These are benefits now. 1, help keep the children's attention. I know that some are totally gifted to keep children's attention. And God bless those people. I don't count myself among them. So questions have been a huge help to me in that area. Questions can, 2, help children track with the lesson and think through it. 3, can help the children to understand and can act as a detector for the teacher to know if they are understanding. Questions can, 4, teach the children to go to the Bible to find truth and enforce it as the final authority. Because the answers to our questions that we ask in the children's ministry are found in the Bible. So as we ask them, we're reinforcing that the Bible is the source of truth and authority. So as we are bringing that out, even as I was bringing that out, where do we go for truth? We can use that opportunity to explain, yes, that's right, we go to the Bible for truth. But not just for this worksheet page that we do for this worksheet page, but we go to the Bible for all of life. Because throughout life, we're going to have questions of what is true, what is right, what is wrong. And we go to the Bible to find out the truth about those things. So we can use that to bring out, we go to the Bible for truth and answers in all of life. And it's important that as we teach to always point to God's Word, the Bible, as the place we go for truth. We must also teach them to honor the Bible. These are two extremely important things, especially in a world where many people are saying there is no truth or nothing is sacred anymore, or they look at the Bible as unholy. This is extremely important to teach them. And don't be afraid to repeat yourself when teaching that. One, the Bible is the source of truth. You may have felt like I was asking often, where do we go for truth? Well, I was asking that often, and I ask it often in my Sunday school week after week after week. I think in 10 years, at least some of those kids are going to remember that. I remember my teacher saying a lot, the Bible is the source for truth. So maybe they've given their lives to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has kept them and is keeping them, but they have struggles, and then they remember, I need to check out the Bible again. It's the source of truth. So we need to be enforcing that. Don't be afraid to repeat yourselves. We learn through repetition, oftentimes. And don't be afraid to repeat yourself when teaching that we need to honor God's word. When they're holding the Bible, go through. We don't step on the Bible. We don't, you know, bend the pages. We don't toss it around. We don't dishonor God's words. We need to honor God's word, the Bible. Because as we honor the Bible, we are really honoring God himself. Don't be afraid to repeat that, and we need to enforce that, not just teach it, but make sure it's happening. All right, questions can, back to the benefits. Number 5, set the stage for responding to God through his word. Number 6, can give the children a tool that they can use in their own study time. It gives them a model, an example to go off of. And the teacher can point out questions that they're using. Okay, right there I use this kind of question. So it teaches them so that in their own study time, whether at the age they are or in years to come, they can use questions to bring out insights and information to them. Number 7, questions can be very enjoyable for both children and teacher. Help raise the teacher's awareness of a child's level of vocabulary and experience. Theirs is different from ours. Number 9, help the teacher in the studying of the lesson. Gives a basic framework and outline to work within that I have found helpful. And number 10, acts as a tool that helps the teacher to teach the study. Did anyone experience any of these points as I taught the lesson? Can any of you explain how you experienced any of those? And you can look back at that list to remind you of what some of them were.
The Bible is the source of truth.
The Bible is the source of truth, yes. Anyone else?
Help children track the lesson and through it as you kept reading it, going over it, and re-emphasizing the story and asking questions.
Right. Help them track and think through it as going over it. Very good. Anyone else?
Keeping attention.
Keeping attention, for sure. Good.
It was great to see how you went right into responding to God.
How it goes right into responding. Yes. And these are different benefits that I have found in the classroom, and I have been blessed by them. It's good feedback. Responding to God through his word. Who's familiar with the concept of responding to God? Just a show of hands. Okay, a few of you. This is not a class on responding to God, so I'm not going to go into it. But in a nutshell, for those of you who aren't familiar with that concept, it is reading God's word with the understanding that it is God speaking directly to you and then answering him about what he said. It's different from intercessory prayer or prayer of thanksgiving or confession, though those can all tie into it and be a part of it. But it's a little bit different because instead of us just having our time of prayer to the Lord, the Lord ministering to our hearts as we pray, it's different in that we are responding to what God has first said to us in His Word. As an example, John 3:16. In that verse, He tells us several things. One of them is He loves the whole world, and we realize we're part of the world, so He loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. Those that believe in Him have eternal life. So as I would read John 3:16, the Lord would speak to me probably each time something a little bit different or the same, depends on the situation. Some possible responses I might have for the Lord are, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me. I love you too." Another response I or someone else may have is, "Lord, help my friend or neighbor or whoever believe in you that they may have that eternal life." It's answering God, responding to God about what He has first said to me. And so that's the idea of responding to God through His Word. It's communicating with God about what He tells us. Because that's a huge part of fellowship with anybody, is communicating. And if you're interested in learning more about this concept, there is a teaching on CalvaryCurriculum.com that Larry Enterline teaches called, "Are We Teaching the Children How to Respond to God?" There are teachings of that subject on the site now, and that particular title will be going up. The foundation to this method of teaching is questions. Did any of you notice any pattern I had of what questions I used, type of questions, as I taught through the study? Did any of you pick up on any pattern? I'm sorry? Who, what, when, where, why, how. Good. Those are going to deal with facts in the study. They're very helpful. It gives you the setting, gives you the idea of what's happening. The last page in your handout are some examples of the who, what, when, where, why, how questions. But there is also another list of questions. Is there in this verse a promise to claim, sin to avoid, warning to heed, command to obey, good example to follow, bad example to shun, new or fresh thought about God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, fresh insight into the person of Satan, into Satan's cruel goals, or into Satan's subtle devices? These deal with facts, definitely, but it moves deeper than merely facts. Facts are good and important. You have to have those. But this moves into the relationship aspect between God and a person. It kind of brings things out from the lesson that you can then respond to God about. When you get a new thought about God the Father, you can just respond in praise and thanksgiving to Him. If there's a good example to follow, you can then thank the Lord for giving that example and ask that He would give you what you need to follow in that example. So it moves into the relationship aspect. It goes deeper than facts. It brings things out that can be responded to. So let's go back over the worksheet, and we'll look at the questions that I have written in there as examples to see kind of what was happening. Number one, he's in the house, so I asked, where was he? The who, what, when, where, why, how category. That's important to know for later on because they're coming down through a roof and they can't get to him through the door. So it's important to know he's in a house. Number two, how crowded was this house that Jesus was in? Again, important for later on to know. And then he preached the word to them in number two. That could very easily be passed over. But as we stop and ask questions, it helps open verses up oftentimes, I find, to where I see things I wouldn't have seen before. Is there a new, fresh thought about God the Son? We came up with different new, fresh thoughts about God the Son. He has a message for us. He took the opportunity. We can get to the Lord. He's accessible. So there are different things that we were able to find, and then we were able to respond to the Lord. And that's why I opened it up for responding. Because anybody can learn a lesson, can learn facts, but it's important to go beyond the facts and move into, okay, this is a relationship between me and God, and I want to enter into continual fellowship with Him, and communicating is a part of that. I responded first to give the example, because as teachers in our Sunday school classes, we need to be giving that example of what it looks like to meet with God, to have fellowship with God. And then I didn't just stay with me, But I opened up for my fourth grade students to be able to follow that example and meet with the Lord and experience that fellowship with the Lord. Number three, what is a paralytic? Again, being aware of their vocabulary and experience. Also, I asked after why they couldn't get near to Jesus, what did they do? Having the children retell a verse or part or some verses in their own words acts as that detector for you as the teacher to go, okay, what are they understanding? What are they not understanding? So it helps you kind of gauge where they are at. Will students really answer and interact? You will have at some time or other three types of children in your class. Those that always or often answer questions. Those that sometimes answer questions. And those that never answer questions. You'll have all three. Before we look at this list of things that can affect the interaction of students, can any of you think through some things that would affect the interaction of students in a Bible study like this? Just off the top of your heads. Mm-hmm. Yeah, not feeling comfortable answering in front of their peers, right? Definitely.
If they have trouble reading.
Different
personalities. There's some shy that are.
Mm-hmm. Yes, different personalities. Distractions of other children talking.
Things going on at home.
Things going on at home. These are all things that will affect it. The personalities was when I had, and the funny thing about the personalities is you never know. I was at a camp and I was doing this method with fourth through sixth graders. The most talkative, outgoing, could start a conversation with anybody in the world, no problem with words, girl, was very quiet during the Bible study time. She was very intent, attentive, and listening very well, but very quiet. She didn't feel comfortable in that setting, interacting. The other girl in the same camp group, the quietest thing, not shy, just really quiet, came Bible study time. She was perfectly fine to answer questions and to interact and become involved. Another thing, are they a child of God? The things of God are spiritually discerned. Do they feel safe? Can mistakes be made without the danger of being made fun of or put down? We have to remember to show kindness to their answers, whether the answers are right or wrong, and to enforce and make sure that the other children are showing kindness to those children who are answering. Another thing that will affect it is how are you asking the questions? Are they being put on the spot? Are you asking them the questions dryly or in a way that makes them think you really don't care, you wish you weren't there? Also, in the older ages, like what was mentioned, there are children who cannot read or they don't know yet how to read well. That is a very valid thing in the classrooms. Never make a child read. We are there to encourage them. We are there to love them, to teach them of the Lord. We're not there to make them unnecessarily uncomfortable or to make them dread returning to our classroom. And so we have to be very sensitive to that. I never force my children to read. I encourage them, for sure, but never force them. Are you encouraging them to figure out the answer when they don't have it immediately? Are you giving them enough time to answer? Some teachers step right in and give the answer. Be patient and teach them how to check the worksheet page against the Bible. That can be part of it. They don't know. They don't know how to do it. They don't know how to find the verse on the worksheet page and how to go to the Bible. They don't know what chapters and verses are. So train them, teach them those things. Are you encouraging them to answer questions? And when they do answer questions, again, without putting them on the spot. Some ideas that I have used in my class, if they are hesitant to be searching out the answers to the worksheet page, is I'll ask, okay, what verse are we on? Who can find the verse? Then I'll ask someone to read that verse. Then I'll ask what the answer is. So I'm taking them through step by step rather than just asking, okay, what's the answer? And sometimes they've caught on, and it's fine to ask, what's the answer? But there are times where you need to take them through step by step. encouraging them when they answer. Say, exactly, you got it. Or, I couldn't have said that better. Or, no, that's not it, but good thinking. I can tell you're thinking about it. Just little things to encourage them. Sometimes it's helpful to point at the child in front of the class and say, good, good, did everybody hear that answer? Okay, go ahead and say that again so everyone can hear. It's encouraging them, like, okay, I got that right. I want to do that again. So encouraging them when doing it and to do it. Are you over-explaining things that will affect their interaction? It's a fine balance in explaining enough and asking enough questions, not explaining too much. Because I find still that sometimes I will get into the mode of explaining something, and it keeps going on, and I keep going on, and the children just kind of get in the rut of just sitting there listening without interacting, and I can't pull them up out of that rut again for the rest of the class. So it's a really fine balance. You feel, oh, I'm starting to lose them. I need to ask a question, get them pulled back into this. And interestingly enough, another thing that will affect it is, what part of the Bible are you studying? The Old or New Testament? I was going through the Old Testament for a year. I was getting really discouraged and frustrated with this method because they weren't really answering the questions. I couldn't get them involved. As soon as I went to the New Testament again, it was like totally changed. They were interacting. Old Testament, you have longer passages of Scripture with the point of the lesson usually coming at the end. So it's harder to respond throughout it in that scenario. And you don't have as much time to ask the questions. You can't ask as many questions. Whereas the New Testament seems like there's always something to ask a question about or to respond to. Various points on using questions to teach. Using questions with, quote, obvious answers will not waste valuable time. What is obvious to an adult is often not obvious to a young person. Again, their vocabulary and experience is different from ours. This method I've used with first through sixth graders, combination classes, classes where there's just one grade. The questions that I have put onto the worksheet page and what I'm kind of taking you through is more geared for fourth grade. First grade, second grade, it's a little more challenging to use. I think it still can be done, but you aren't going to ask as many questions. You're going to really be helping them, taking them through how to find the answers. It will be obviously less. Sixth grader, you can probably do more and get, you know, more involved in that way. If only one student will answer your questions, that's perfectly fine. The other students are listening. I'll give the other students a chance, like, okay, would anyone else like to answer this question? We'll give you a chance. You don't have to, but if you want, if no one else wants to, I'll let that one child continue to answer the questions. Oh, and also, I've used this with groups of 3 students. I've used it with groups of over 30 students. It just depends, again, on the makeup of your class, their personalities and different things. There will be times where the students won't interact and or respond to God. As the teacher, by using this method even during those times or attempting to, you're still giving them a mindset. When you ask them questions, when you lead them toward responding, you're still giving that mindset. So I think it's still good to use even in the tougher times where you're not really getting much feedback and interaction. Trust me, there will be those times. And I've been discouraged in those times, but I think it's good to continue to train them in this, and as much as is possible to apply this in the classroom. It does give that mindset and training to them. The students need to be trained in what is expected of them, when to talk, different things of that nature. Be careful what questions you choose, because questions lead to conclusions and emphasis. You can still explain things without using questions. Sometimes the need arises where you go, I don't know how in the world to explain this with questions. It's okay. You don't have to, you know, sweat over it. Just go ahead and explain it. But as much as is possible, bring in the questions. There are definitely times when you will need to give the answers to your questions to the students. Sometimes they simply can't figure the answer out. Other times they won't. I'll encourage them. I'll lead them through it. But there comes a point where you go, you know what? We can spend only so long on this point. I'm going to give you the answer, but continually training, teaching them. You don't want a long, drawn-out process where you lose them and they're bored to death. So there is that place of giving them the answers for sure. Some important things to remember when studying and teaching. Children lack two things, experience and vocabulary. Thus, we need to teach within those realms. Many times when they are not answering a question, it is because they don't understand, not because they aren't interested or don't care. Don't always assume that they understand your question. You have to make your questions clear. Using questions as a platform for responding. Our teaching is not more important than the children coming to God. Are we teaching the children to search the scriptures, yet not taking them to Jesus? There was a point in my teaching that I realized that though I am very careful not to offend a child or hinder children from coming to the Lord, I was hindering children from coming to the Lord in my classroom. And it was because I was teaching them too much and spending too long. And you ask, well, what's wrong with teaching them a lot? Nothing's wrong with teaching them God's word, nothing. But it was pushing out responding to God. We didn't have time for it. When doing that, I was giving them all the facts, all the information, leading them up to a certain point, but then I didn't open up the door where they could then enter into that fellowship in the classroom with the Lord through responding. Jesus said, I believe it was to the Pharisees or the scribes, you search the scriptures, and I paraphrase, because in them you think you find life, but you don't come to me, the one who the scriptures point to. It is possible to search the scriptures. And in my class, we searched the scriptures. But are we training them to be religious and only search the scriptures, dealing only with facts? Or are we training them to have a relationship with the one who the scriptures point to? We have to teach the scriptures. It's the scriptures that makes us wise for salvation. But we can't stop there, because true Christianity is not only a history book with a bunch of facts. It is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So we need to remember, don't stop. Give them the scriptures. Search the scriptures with them. But take them to Jesus and respond. Help them in learning how to have that communication with the Lord. And responding, I believe, plays a big part in that. There is more definitely in our relationship with the Lord, but responding to the Lord through his word plays a big part in that. This happens unknowingly, this hindering of the children oftentimes. So we need to remember and realize that they need to come to God, to come to Jesus. So interaction, using questions in this way during the study time, helps create a level of comfort that for the students to respond to God. It helps create a more natural transition, because instead of just sitting there listening and then being asked to open up and respond to the Lord, they are now in a process of answering the teacher's questions in front of their peers to the teacher. So it moves from communication with the teacher, answering the teacher, to communicating with God, answering God. Just as certain things affect whether the children will answer questions or not, certain things will affect whether they will respond to God or not, such as how do you meet with God if you don't know him? It's a spiritual battle. A side note, questions are good to be used in class besides the Bible study time. It builds relationships. It tells the children, I care about what you think and how you think. It tells them that you care about them. Using questions before the study, I believe, helps prepare the way for just moving into the study using questions. They're used to talking with you and interacting. It's important to build those relationships with the children for the study time. We've talked about a lot of pros of this method, but with probably any method, there are cons to this method. Some to keep in mind are if you use too many questions that don't matter or don't make sense, you can lose the children's interest. And kind of along the same lines, if you spend too much time in particulars, small details, you can lose the big picture. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to get slowed down and dragged down with all the little particulars and lose the big picture. One may get discouraged when they find that this method has bumps in the road. It does. Our classes change from year to year. children have different phases of life. Sometimes they're in summer school, in school, family situations, all kinds of things, friend situations inside the classroom. There's things to adjust to grow in, to pray, ask the Lord about. It's not a human-proof system, so it's things to pray about and work through. And because questions take a while, it doesn't look like it on paper, but they do take a while, it can be a challenge to leave time for responding to God. I say this not to discourage you from using this method, but to help give you a realistic view of it, because there are definitely things to work with in it. Using questions is a skill that gets developed. Those who develop it stay at it week after week. They don't give up. They learn how to do it, and they get better and better. Let's go back to our Bible study page and finish that. All right, so we are back in our fourth grade classroom. What number do we stop on? Does anybody know? Okay, so we're on number four now. Who can read number four? Could anyone read that for me? Anyone like to? All right.
When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are not forgiven you." Mark 2:5.
All right. Is this true or false? False. Why is it false? It's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible really say? Son, your sins are forgiven you. What did Jesus see? He saw faith. What is faith? Is it hoping something works out? Is that real faith? Believing, that's a part of faith. That's a big part. Did they believe in Jesus that he would heal this man? Mm-hmm.
They trusted him.
So we have belief and trust. Those are both parts of faith. Would they have come to Jesus if they didn't believe he would do this? No. Would they come to Jesus if they didn't trust him? No. So what did they have? What was it called?
Faith.
How could you tell that they had faith?
Because they went to him directly to the source.
Exactly, because they went to him. Could you tell by what they did if they had faith or not? Yeah. Can we tell if people have faith by what they do? Yeah. Is that a good example to follow? Does anybody see a good example here? What is the good example?
Going straight to Jesus.
What else? Going straight to Jesus. The friend showed love for that friend who was in need.
Not giving up.
Having faith. These are all things that are good examples. You know, I want to follow those good examples, but so often I find it's hard for me to do the right thing. That's why I need Jesus to help me. So I'm going to ask Jesus right now to help me. I'm going to respond to him. And then if any of you want to respond afterwards, you can, but I'll go ahead and start first. And Jesus, I thank you for this good example. Would you help me to have faith in you? Thank you that you are somebody who is completely trustworthy and that I can fully trust you. Help me to have faith in you. Would you increase my faith? In Jesus' name. And if any of you would like to respond now, you can go right ahead and tell God, answer him of what he just said to you.
Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy, and help me, Father God, to bring my friends to you, Father God, in every situation that they face, that I should just, you know, point the way towards you and bring them to you first and foremost, because I know that, that since you've created us, Father God, you can fix us and you can help us in our problems and our issues, and we just come to you in faith, Father God, that you'll be able to handle whatever situation it is that we face. that we face. Thank you, Father God, so much.
Father, thank you so much that your truth is amazing. Sin paralyzes, Lord, and you forgive sin. You can make us stand and walk. It's amazing. You're amazing.
Thank you, Father, for believing that we can always trust in you no matter what.
Father, we thank you that you're always accessible. You're never too far away. Lord, I just pray that no matter what is going on, I can always come to you, I can always find you. Lord, I just pray that I will continue to seek after you and just to continue to come to you with every word, every problem, every situation in my life.
All right. Here, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Is Jesus able to forgive our sins? He is, and he's going to prove it to us in just a second. But before we read how he proves it, again, it skips some verses. So where do we go for the whole complete truth? The Bible, right. So what verses does it skip? 6 and 7, right. Can someone read verses 6 and 7 for us? Would anyone mind? Yeah, go right ahead.
And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?"
Were they right or were they wrong? Were they right? How were they right?
Only God could forgive sins.
Only God could forgive sins. Right. Were they wrong in any way?
Yes.
How were they wrong?
They didn't equate him with God.
Mm-hmm. They didn't believe Jesus was God. Stepping out of our fourth grade classroom right there using questions helps explain something that could confuse children. Because if I just made the statement they were right and wrong, they could go a little bit like, "Wait a second, Jesus is God. What are you saying, teacher? What do you mean they were right?" So right there, by asking the children, were they right or wrong, how? You make it clear to the child, they are then processing, thinking through, figuring it out, and then you can guide them in that. All right, back into our fourth grade classroom. All right, number 5. Who can read number 5? All right. Great. All right. What's blank 1?
Spirit.
And the second was heart. Very good. Is there a new or fresh thought about God the Son here? Can anyone find it? Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knows what we think. Jesus knows what we're going to think. He knows everything about us. What does that tell you about Jesus? He's God. He's all-knowing. Would anyone like to thank God that he knows everything? Would anyone like to start us in responding? Yes, go ahead.
I can trust you.
And if anyone else would like to respond, feel free.
God, you trust you for the future. You trust you today. You trust you for all things. You trust you for all things. And you trust you for all things. You trust you for all things.
Dear God, thank you for your Spirit, which will lead us and guide us into all truth.
All right, number six. But first, before we go on to number six, what was it that the scribes were reasoning in their hearts? Basically, that Jesus was not God. So, Jesus had asked them, well, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? And so, who can read number six to see what Jesus said next? All right, what's the first blank? Bed. Second blank? Walk. Which do you think is easier? Jesus asked the scribes, which do you think is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Which do you think is easier?
The bed, because that's visible. They can see what he did.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. They could see if the man really got healed or not. Could they see whether his sins were forgiven or not? With their own eyes, could they say that? No. So it'd be harder to prove and say, take up your bed and walk. Does that make sense? Sometimes I will ask them that to see. Okay, sometimes they give me yes, sometimes they say no, so I go, okay, I need to cover this a little bit more. So let's see what happens. Number seven, who can read that? Go ahead.
But that you may blank that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic.
What's the blank?
No.
So Jesus is saying, so that you can know that I have the power to forgive sins, which would show he is God, he's going to prove to them something, and he's about ready to prove it. Who can read number eight?
I say to you, arise, take up your bed.
True or false? It is true. So he's giving the command for him to be healed, which was impossible for this man. So let's see what happens since Jesus told him. Number nine.
Soon after that, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this.
True or false? I hear some true. I hear some false. Okay, we're not sure about this one, too. What verse is that? Okay. Verse 12. Okay, who can read verse 12 in the Bible? We're going to match the two. See which it is. Anyone like to read verse 12 for us? All right, is this true or false? It is false. Did he arise soon after Jesus said it? Immediately. So Jesus is able to heal him immediately. And when Jesus healed him, what did he prove? That he is God, that he has the power to forgive sins. And if he has the power to forgive that man's sin, does he have the power to forgive our sins? Absolutely. So, a new or fresh thought about God the Son right here. Can anyone think of one? We've kind of been talking about it, covering it. He can forgive sins. He does forgive sins. Absolutely. Anything else? He is able to heal. Anything else?
Right away.
He does things completely. Mm-hmm. Very good. And we're going to get to that in our next question. Very good. To obey God. I also see when God did something, when Jesus did something here, God was glorified. When Jesus is at work in this world, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. So that comes to a good example to follow, and that was to obey God. God and a person make a great team. When a person steps out in faith and obeys God, and they show their faith by obeying God, they're trusting Him, they are believing Him, and when God is doing the work, great things happen. And who gets glorified? God gets glorified. And we can be used to glorify God. You can be used to glorify God. I can be used to glorify God. And I don't want to miss out on what God has for us and for me. So I want to walk in faith, obeying the Lord. So then at that point, we could respond again. And we'd pray and close it out. So let me close with this quote by C.H. Spurgeon. The teachings of our childhood leave clean cut and sharp impressions upon the mind, which remain after 70 years have passed. Let us see that such impressions are made for the highest ends. C.H. Spurgeon. All right, this workshop is over with. Thank you very much. Have a good rest of your afternoon.